Aloha mai kakou. This is John Tilton, Senior Pastor of New Hope Oahu. In a moment, a message from our founding pastor, Wayne Cordero, on the words of New Hope.
Instead, we shake our fists. We get mad. Hey, God, how come you let this happen? You know, God, this guy banged my car. It's $1,000 worth of damage. I got to pay for this. God, come on. I can't believe that. In fact, I even went to church last week. I even gave some money, a couple bucks, but I gave money and you let this happen. And God would say, you don't understand how many legions of angels it took to keep you from being a twisted hunk of metal along with your car. If you understood my grace, you would fall on your knees and say, thank you for the $1,000 damage.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Everyone wants to be successful, but today Pastor Wayne is going to teach us to be on the alert for some caution flags in our quest for success. Here he is with a message entitled, The Dark Side of Success.
Story is told of a man whose name was inadvertently printed in the obituary column of the local newspaper. No one knows whether it was a prank or just a typo, but nevertheless, there it was. So he got up and he was eating breakfast, and you could imagine to his horror and shock and dismay to find his own name in the obituary column telling the world that he's deceased, when indeed he was still alive. But his shock began to turn to anger. How the editor of the local newspaper could allow such a fiasco as this. He jumped in his car and went down to the editor's desk and knocked on the door. I want to see the editor. The editor came out. How could this happen? He said, I'm outraged. Obviously, he said, I'm alive. And now look, it's such an embarrassment. Well, the editor began to profusely apologize. But it just wouldn't in any way satisfy this man. He kept ranting and raving and saying, how come this happened? You know, my friends now think I'm dead. Do you know all the explanation I'll have to go through? The editor said, you know, I can't just delete it from the newspapers already sent out. I'm just sorry. He said, I just am outraged, and just kept going. And finally, the editor just said, okay, I know some of your friends think you're dead, but cheer up, buddy. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Tomorrow, I'll put your name in the new births column, and I'll give you a fresh start on life. How's that? I laughed, and I thought, wouldn't it be great if it were that easy? Wouldn't it be great? When you examine your life and see all the mistakes made, have you ever thought, man, I wish, knowing all that I know now, I wish I could get a fresh start. Well, there's no one that thought that more than Samson in the Old Testament. Someone who had reached success and then didn't have the inner strength to sustain that success, and the pressure of that success destroys his life. You see, he's someone who had a great start, but a poor ending. When the Philistines surrounded Israel as their enemies, God raised up a new judge. His name was Samson. Gave him divine strength, great gifts, the ability to bring people together and catalyze them. But because of his lack of stewardship and his lack of inner strength, success started to weigh on him. Because he just didn't have the inner fortitude, the character. But Samson is more than just a real person in Bible history. Samson is every man here in this place. Samson is every woman here in this place. Because we too are surrounded by the drive for success and image. We live in a society without the inner strength to sustain what really makes up life itself, with ingredients like commitment, self-control, patience, forgiveness, endurance, listening skills, compassion, and even maturity itself. And it's easy to give in, especially when that which is dangerous is presented as beautiful. That which is wrong is presented as right, and that which is right is presented as wrong. In fact, now, what is wrong is not only acceptable, it's even vogue. It's kind of the in thing to do, and if you're not, people think, well, who are you? You see, there's a beautiful side of evil. The devil's not going to show up on your front porch with a red suit and a forked tail and a pitchfork saying, I'm here to steal, to kill, to destroy you. No, he's going to present himself with a beautiful edge to it that's going to look very, very inviting. There's a beautiful side of evil, and we're surrounded by it. But God did warn us. He said, I will put you in the middle of a crooked and a perverted generation among whom you must appear as lights in the world. He said, it's going to happen. I was watching a television show just the other week in an interview with this rap group, crazy name, Insane Clowns Posse. That's their name. They dress up like clowns, but it's mutated faces. And they're actually signing, I'm not going to exaggerate this, they were signing these little autographs for kids 12 and 14 years old after the concert. And this is what they were saying to the kids. Hey, have you smoked anything lately? Go home and smoke something. Go on. Have you laid anybody lately? Go for it. Enjoy life. And then right after that, the journalist said, should you be saying those things to kids? Ah, whatever. It's free speech, he said. Free speech. It's our right. We can say whatever we want to. And if you listen to some of the lyrics, don't, of their rap, you can tell why they're saying that. It's horrible. You say, well, is that really happening? Well, let's get a little closer to home. Let me give you sort of a tame one and a little bit more. I was listening to the lyrics on the radio of a pretty popular local station just Friday. And it said this, here's one of the songs. Baby, you'll never know how much I love you. So instead of just having you in my mind, all I need from you is just one night to show you how I feel for you if you just give me just one night. And then here's this one. It's a two-person party tonight. Now you've heard that one too, huh? I mean, check this out. Take off all your clothes and I'll turn off the light. Don't worry, girl, I'll get you home on time because it's a two-person party tonight. I thought, I heard it two, three times on the radio, and I'm thinking, what is going on? This guy is going after someone who's got a curfew on them, a young girl. Huh? And we're hearing it. It's like, hey, doesn't anybody else smell the stink? And our kids are listening to this and thinking, what's wrong with that? See, there's a beautiful side of evil. If you're not careful, you'll get pressed right into the image. And when the world presses you into its mold, when it loosens up a little bit, guess what you look like? You're left with the impression of the world. And now who do you represent? Oh, but I go to church. But whose impression is on you? What does the Bible say about this worldly impression? Let's read what the scripture says at the top of your notes. Ready? Go. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. How good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. The Phillips says the same thing, and when it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. See, that's what they're trying to do. Squeeze you, put pressure on you. It was April 10th, 1963, our first nuclear submarine being towed out of port by its mothership, and then it sailed on its own to where its test depth would be at 8,500 feet. USS Skylark was the mothership keeping contact with it. And then it says after 15 minutes, all of a sudden, the report says we heard it was like compressed air. And then we lost all contact with the USS Thresher. 119 men on board. They sent down deep sea divers only to find wreckage strewn over 400 square yards. You know how big that is? Like four football fields. That's where the pieces of this nuclear sub had landed. Something had exploded it. What they found out was at that depth, the pressure of the ocean was so great on this submarine that one of the bulkheads, the welding, gave way. And because of the amount of pressure on the submarine, the water came through like live steam and cooked 119 men instantly and then exploded this whole thing. Actually, it imploded like a vacuum tube. And I thought, you know, that's how the world is if we're not careful. If we don't have the inner strength to maintain the outward pressure which wants to put its mold, its insignia on you and me. Well, Samson was like a biblical USS Thresher Because for all intents and purposes, he looked strong on the outside, but he was weak on the inside. He was given the wonderful privilege of a great calling, the potential of great influence, but he fell for the biggest trick. Biggest trick was this, that because of his strength and prosperity and success, he figured he was pretty much immune from anything. Immune from consequences, immune from accountability. Pride set in, and God gave him chance after chance. And even though he went after woman, made foolish mistakes, yet God stayed with him. God's grace stayed with him. And instead of changing his heart in the interim because of God's grace, he figured, well, hey, no consequences happened on this time. You see, what happened is the Philistines were enemies now surrounding Israel. And Samson decides to play on the borders a little bit with some women, and he wants to have a Philistine woman for a wife. The parents vehemently refuse that, say, please don't do that. But he uses his strength to say, you get her for me, I like this one. But you know the scriptures say, don't take foreign women for wives. There's just someone here in our own families, our own tribes. No, get her. Well, it was at the wedding feast. Of course, you've got all of these Philistines now that are enemies. At the wedding feast, they trick Samson. He gets mad and in revenge retaliates by burning their fields. And now there's this whole ping pong match for the rest of his life of revenge, retaliation, that ends in a very sad ending, all because of compromise. And I look at God's grace that was on Samson, hoping that Samson would repent and change his heart. You know, one of the things we need to define correctly is God's grace. Listen very carefully. Often we underdefine God's grace. No, not misdefine, just underdefine. Well, isn't it his mercy? Yeah, it is, but much more. Well, isn't it just God relenting and not causing, you know, any retribution onto you when you sin? Yeah, but you see, God is not a punitive God, which means when you sin, he's not really there to punish you. No, that's not the kind of God that we serve. God's true identity is this. When he knows that when I sin, I'm eroding my own future. And God loves me so much, he says, don't do that. I know the plans that I have for you, Wayne. And when you choose this way, you are stealing your future. You're burning up your future like in a mountain cabin. Instead of going out and getting wood, you're too lazy. So you just start breaking the boards off your house and burning them one by one. Well, it might sustain you for a night, but you're about to freeze to death. Don't do that. So when God rushes in, it's not because he wants to punish, but because he wants to save. For he did not come to punish, but he came to seek and save that which was lost. So what is God's grace then? God's grace is when I sin and I reject God, I say, I don't want your ways. I don't want your future. I want my own appetites filled. I want my own appetites satisfied. So I reject you and I open the doors to my flesh being satisfied. And what I do is like bloodletting. It's like blood to a shark. What I'm saying is I don't want God's ways. I want this way. And I open the door for the enemy, the adversary, to come in and get a foothold in my life. That's why God rushes in and says, no, don't sin. You don't know what you're doing. He's not there to punish. He's there to save. But we say, get out of the way. I want this. And when I open the door, you know what the devil does? He comes in like a rushing shark. He comes in rapid motion to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy, the scripture says. But now watch God's grace. The devil rushes in and God's grace says, no, you're not touching this one. The devil argues with God and says, wait a minute, your Bible says that the wages of sin is death. He chose death. Now I come in to do my part. And God says, no, I am going to stall you. I'm going to stall the consequences. I'm going to stall what you're trying to do, to steal, kill, to destroy. But he sinned by choice. That's right. But you leave him alone. No, I'm going to come in. No, you won't. But the Bible says, and this is God's grace, he looks at the enemy and says, shut up. You'll not touch him. Well, God's desire is that as he withholds the consequences by the power of his grace, not the passivity of it, the power of it, that I realize when I mess up, I think, I'm still alive. I just went through this catastrophic rejection of God, and I'm still here. Here's what God's desire is that I think. God, you saved me again. I am so thankful. And I turn to God because of gratefulness and appreciation, not because of fear and intrepidation. That's God's design. But what did Samson do? Samson said, hey, I'm still alive. Cool. I'll just keep doing my thing over here. And he went headlong into sin. And God is saying, no, you don't understand grace. Because the Bible says God will not strive with man forever. His grace is going to be there, but sooner or later, if I refuse his grace and take his grace for granted and trample on his grace, the Lord will finally say, okay. And when he pulls up the gates, I tell you, there is a tidal wave waiting to come in. And that's exactly what happened with Samson. God stalled the enemy by his grace. Let's read about what the scripture says concerning the grace of God in that little box. Let's read it. Ready? Go. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness. Why? That we might learn to. Why does God withhold the advances of the enemy by the power of his grace? Why? So that we might learn to fear God, to respect God, to turn to God. When I trample on his grace is when I say, well, I'm immune, must be, because the consequences didn't hit me on this one. Yeah, I snuck at this, I snuck at that. Nobody saw me. Might as well keep going. And we don't understand God's grace. Because it wasn't designed as a rationale to continue in sin, but instead to turn. But why isn't it happening? Well, the Bible says in the book of 2 Peter 3:9, it says this, God is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is not willing that any should perish, but that all turn to repentance, come to repentance. See, that's what God is saying. Sometimes when God gives us grace, we think, "Ooh, no problem, I can just keep going. Oh, it was my strength," said Samson, "that caused this. It was me." And God is saying, you don't understand God's grace, what I'm doing right now. And holding back the Red Sea, holding back the legions, the minions of hell. And if there's a little bit of consequence, we get mad. Hey, God, how come you let this happen? You know, God, this guy banged my car. It's $1,000 worth of damage. I got to pay for this. God, come on. I can't believe that. And God would say, you don't understand how many legions of angels it took to keep you from being a twisted hunk of metal along with your car. But I kept it. And there's a little bit of damage. If you understood my grace, you would fall on your knees and say, thank you for the $1,000 damage. Instead, we shake our fists. How come you let this happen, God? In fact, I even went to church last week. I even gave some money, a couple bucks, but I gave money and you let this happen. And God is saying, life isn't always as it seems, is it? You just don't understand. Like the story of, you might have heard of a woman that had a hard day at work, so she stopped by Mrs. Fields Cookies, bought a whole bag of oven-baked fresh chocolate chip cookies. And she said, I'm just gonna indulge myself because it's been a hard day. I'm gonna treat myself. I'm just gonna sit there at that table, read my paper, and chomp on some cookies. She sat down, opened her paper. No sooner did she open her paper that she hears some commotion and rustling. So she puts down her paper, and this guy is putting his hand into the cookie bag. What, she thought, where in the world did this guy come from? He takes a cookie, smiles at her, and eats it. She thought, the nerve. Well, she thought, in order to communicate to this guy, he better stop. She grabbed a cookie herself and looked at him and ate it. Trying to communicate, that's the last cookie you're going to take. And she went back to reading her paper, and she hears a commotion again. She looks, and the guy's taking a second cookie. So she grabs one. Finally, she thinks, that's enough. The guy's done. Well, then he's taking a third. She catches him in the act. This time she glares at him when he's taking the third. To no avail. He actually smiles at her, nods, and eats the third cookie. Well, she starts figuring, I'm going to have to take my share of this thing then. And she starts eating. Comes down to the last cookie. When she goes to grab it, his hand's already in the bag. But at least he has enough civility to break it in half. He ate the last half, leave her with a half a cookie, gets up, smiles at her, and walks away. She thought, the idiot, the nerve of this guy. She grabs the last half a cookie, stuffs it in her mouth. She throws her paper down, says, this is ridiculous. I'm going to go out, get out of this place. This is terrible. How horrible of this guy. And she turns around to grab her purse, and there next to her purse was her bag of chocolate chip cookies. She was eating from his package all the time. But isn't that the way it is? Sometimes we get mad at God and God just smiles. And we think it's all someone else's fault. And God says, you don't understand my grace. Just think how nice that guy must have been. Isn't that just like the Lord? See, God's grace is so special. And that's the kind of grace that he had on Samson's life. But Samson pushed against the edges. Because Samson, from his birth, everyone knew that he was a special child. He had the DNA of success wired inside of him when he was a little child. But this story wouldn't have a happy ending. Because in the end, it would find him completing his assignment, but same assignment would bring his own death, blind and alone. He was given supernatural strength to do great exploits. He was known to be Israel's golden boy, the one who could do no wrong. Or could he? You see, what happens when you gain some measure of success, it is there that you'll be tested. Because you see, the greatest test in life is not the test of poverty. Would you write it in your notes? It's the test of prosperity. The test of prosperity, so success. Now, it doesn't mean you have to wait till you're affluent before the tests come. No, it means that there are many different stages of success in your life. There's not just one stage. How many times we're a young, poor college person, we'd say, if I can only get that sports car, then I'll really be happy. But we get that sports car, and then pretty soon we're at this level of success, and now we're very vulnerable to testing. Because pride can set in. This thing can distract us. And then we want something more, and then something more. But at every level, if I just get this relationship, if I just get that position, if I just get that raise, at that stage, you become very vulnerable because you think, I made it. And you let down your guard. And that's exactly when the enemy comes in. Well, you say, well, Wayne, weren't there some tests that came in Samson's life that maybe if he was ill-prepared for, at least he took, or maybe he didn't take them at all. Maybe that'll happen to us. Would it? Would it happen to us and we'll get tested like Samson? Nah. Well, we'll see. Let's read the scripture. Ready? Go. So be careful. If you are thinking, oh, I would never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. Same scripture in the NASV says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's exactly what happened with Samson. But what were some of the warning lights that came his way? What were the telltale signs that if he would have heeded, would have corrected his whole course? Well, the first telltale sign, if he had heeded, would have indeed changed the whole course of his life. And that started with his parents and that woman that he was taking from the enemy lines, from the Philistines. And what was the telltale sign that he was going the wrong way? Would you write it number one? Circumventing accountability. Circumventing accountability. We all have the tendency to do that, I included. So whenever I speak up here, it's not to you, it's to us, because we're all growing. But this is a telltale sign every single one of us will face. You see, God will put filters in place of accountability to guard us from our own temporary appetites. Because it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, all of us will have temporary appetites, whether it's a week, a year, whatever. These appetites will be like cravings for something. And God puts filters in place to save us from satisfying these temporary appetites that actually eat your future. to satisfy it. Eat your assignment. Eat your commission. Eat your purpose in life. Eat the intention for you having been created. That's the wood that it burns in the fire of its appetite. And what God does, He places filters of accountability in place to save you or safeguard you from eating your own future and your own destiny in just one night. You see, these people would be friends, pastors, parents, youth leaders, counselors, people who love God and love you in that order.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled The Dark Side of Success by Pastor Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there tomorrow when Pastor Wayne will give us some warning lights Samson should have followed that would have saved him a ton of grief. Until next time, God bless you and aloha.